God is calling a people to war, all-out war, a war in which no quarter is given and no quarter is asked. The order of the day remains, attack, attack, attack. That's God's marching order.
Anointing in the ministry. There are seven requirements to be successful in Christian ministry. They are the basic elements for achieving an anointed and successful ministry. Without them, our service will be insignificant and unfruitful. They are the following: consecration, vision, knowledge, faith, action, prayer and fasting, and love. Let's begin this session with concentration. I mean total yielding to God. None of us are capable of developing a successful ministry without surrendering our whole life to Him. When you have hired somebody to work for you in the world, in a company, they have to have a different test for the position and different requirements. And then the best one equipped for the job is chosen. We must do this. And evaluate the person's ability to perform that job and the person's experience that's relevant to it. Generally, when a minister, a servant, a co-worker, an assistant in the church looks for a theologian who knows the scriptures really well, it looks for somebody with wisdom, skills, and experience. But what does God look for in a servant? His only requirement is a life entirely surrendered to Him. He doesn't look for a theologian or a wise man or a woman or a dogmatic. God not only looks for abilities or wisdom, but also for consecration and a total and complete surrender to Him. This is not easy to achieve. It is a struggle that demands our constant and total surrenders, and it will require many other things that are very difficult for us to do. Now, he remembers, Carlos, when he was called to the ministry, the first year he struggled with God because only 90% of his life was surrendered to Him. He had had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he had gone and prayed for the sick, and there were people being healed, and he had been preaching, and people were being converted. But in spite of all of this, there were parts of this man who were not totally surrendered to the Lord. Many people prophesied to him about the ministry God was giving him and that God was going to send him here and there and he was going to be an international evangelist and all of America would hear his voice. Yet he didn't have complete freedom in his life to develop this ministry. And then God showed me a shanty town in a dream, and I asked myself, could it be that God wants me to go there and preach? My immediate reaction was, no, I'm not going there. And then God showed him again the shanty town, and he said, I'm not going there. How can I go to shanty town? That was my struggle. I thought I was going to preach to the rich and famous, but God wanted me to preach to the poor. And he was feeling one pretty bad when he realized that God was showing him how he was responding to the call of God. And he told his wife, Marfa, if I decide to give everything away to go to the north of Argentina to preach the gospel with only what we have on our backs, would you follow me? And she answered, if this is what you sense God is telling you to do, I will come with you. I'll follow you wherever you go. I really thought that was what God was wanted until he finally understood that it was God's will for him to preach Christ in those places to those people. And I soon realized that I wasn't interested in my material possessions any longer. I had lost the unhealthy love I had had for my company, that is his business, which until that time had been my life. When I removed the I and changed the priorities in my heart, then he was sent to evangelize the poor. And there was God blessed the ministry of his preaching to the poor. Lord, wherever you send me, I will go. And let me, I'd also like to preface with surrendered obedience. Many times we can say we can go, and then we'll draw back or pull back, or we're not completely harnessed in and bridled and sensitive to the yoke of the Holy Spirit. And God will discipline us and deal with us. And the gifts and the movings of the Holy Spirit often are in spite of us. And it is the Lord who wills, even the will, to come in a complete surrender. And anytime we say, oh, well, I did this for you, God, and I did that for you, well, that's not a place that we have anything to say or boast about. We did anything for God. The only thing you have to give to God is your heart and your full surrender. That is the acceptable. And especially in ministry, and unfortunately, we see many who, as Paul said, pray for me, having started in the spirit, that I don't end up in the flesh. Next, we need vision. The second step to the anointing point is the vision. What is the ministry vision God is giving you? There are five important ministry callings: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And we're not all called to be pastors or evangelists. That would be building a deformed body. If God hasn't given you a ministry for your life yet, ask Him for one. You need to know your God. Give Him a call so you can set your eyes on the target. And you need a clear and precise vision of the ministry that you are going to develop. If not, it will be very hard to achieve it. There is a very specific calling, each one of us, that we need to fulfill. And when we've had that calling, God gives us the vision, the shape, and the equipping of the Holy Spirit to be able to carry it out today. You know, he says, Carlos, that the most serious problem that the church faces today, and this was written in, let's see, actually it was copyrighted in 1998, but I look here, it's 1994. There was an earlier version. He's addressing the church in the 90s. Triumphalism, which is the belief that one doctrine, attitude, or belief is superior to all others. This is a disease that corrodes ministries. And he says this: if a pastor has a church of 3,000 souls, anything less than that would be considered a failure. So in order to achieve that number of participants, he'll do whatever it takes, be it the purchase of a big auditorium, 2 hours on the radio, borrowed money, or whatever, for the simple purpose of having a church of 3,000 members. That is triumphalism. In reality, not all of God's callings are the same, and therefore, if you don't get the vision right, your ministry will fail. The important thing is to know God's will for your life. God calls men and women to ministry, but one must know that there are callings to a pastor to 1,000 or 10,000, and so on, or 50 or 100 souls, which is more my opinion, that a pastor doing pastoral ministry, according to the new wineskins, and I more agree with the house church vision, and pastors are called to 50 sheep or 100 max. You can't 10 more sheep than that. They'll overwhelm you. Anything larger than that, in my view, is more administration and bringing the house churches together for appointed times or seasons or moedims, times set apart by the Lord, which would be the feast. Let me proceed on. But most definitely, you must have a vision. God wants people to get saved His way, and He wants church done His way. And certainly since the 90s, God has been shaking the foundations of the church and bringing reformation and restoration in according to the original blueprint of heaven. Knowledge. You need to possess knowledge, but it's to use to serve the Lord, not to show how much we know. It is essential to be trained and answer adequately when asked about certain issues. You should understand the word of God and know how to apply it and its principles to life situations. Those in ministry should be able to give the right answers. because we know our Bible well. If we don't, the devil will have an upper hand, since he knows God's word very well. God trains us to minister the love and grace of Christ through our lives. If all we have is knowledge but no love for lost souls, we won't be able to reach our goal. Things need to be well organized and well balanced in order for the ministry to be effective, and we need to be able to handle the word of truth as approved workers, not altering or misusing the truth of scriptures. Faith is the third part. Without works is dead. We have to have faith. And if we don't put it into practice, it's useful. If we don't have faith, there will be no anointing for the ministry. These signs will accompany those who believe, the Lord tells us. He mentions several expressions of power, such as healing the sick, casting out devils, and others. Do you believe these signs will accompany you? Who are these signs for? They are meant for all of us, the Lord without exception. The Lord tells us, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. And he confirms his commission with signs that are activated by faith. So then, we pray with faith, the supernatural begins. God's move gets activated by only one key, and that is faith. We need to believe that we will ask for will happen. God never fails. All right, and John 17 is the high priestly prayer that says, if you ask anything that is my Father's will in heaven and in the name of the Son, and we are in agreement, it will be done. And a lot of our prayer life is conforming us into the will of the Father in heaven in the name of the Son. The fifth step is action. To understand this, let's take a look at Nehemiah. He received a word from God telling him to do something. He didn't sit back waiting for God to do it. Instead, he went into action and said, quote, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Nehemiah 1:11. Many pray and pray and pray and pray. And we do need to pray, but you don't spend your life just praying. You need to come and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. Nehemiah 2:17. We expect God to do everything we want and to do the preaching, and we pray for 2 minutes, oh Lord, save the neighborhood, and that's it. This is how we expect people to come to the Lord, but this is not how it happens. We must take the message from inside the church to the streets. But right now, in this season, the message has to be put back on the correct foundations of the scriptures of Jesus Christ. And God needs men and women of action. We need to be sensible and wise. And if we don't give ourselves to action, though, nothing happens. If we don't make an effort, we fail. There is no action. Even if we had great wisdom, we have to do something. We have to speak about the things of God, or we won't win souls to Christ. You can build a whole church for us and everything we need in it. Forget it. There needs to be action in each one of our projects, led by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit, in order to serve the Lord and build the house according to His plan. If you're lazy, just give up your ministry or ask the Lord to remove your laziness. No lazy person can succeed in serving the Lord, because he needs courageous and hardworking people to work for him. He told Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Joshua 1:9. It means to work hard. It means to go beyond our limitations. For example, if we like to sleep a lot, the ministry will not prosper. Everything needs to have a limit and a measure. It isn't necessary, however, then to go to other extremes and be so busy that all we do is run all day and not pray. And in fact, the Sabbath, the seventh day of rest, is, according to Beethoven, when asked about musical scores and writing music, a symphony or whatever, what is the most important part of writing music, which note, the staffs, and he said it's the rest, because the rest emphasizes and gives the directive for the rest of the harmonies and the symphonies in a symphony and the melodies. It emphasizes it, and rest that rest of the Lord, we enter into the works that he has ordained for us. Let's look at prayer and fasting. We are God's priest, and we are responsible for keeping the altars of our devotional lives burning through constant prayer. Then the fire of the Holy Spirit will never go out. The fire on the altar must be burning. It must not go out. Every morning the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it, Leviticus 6:12. We need to love lost souls, and we need to pray, bend our knees and groan and cry out for the lost of this world. When we accept Jesus, the flames on the altar reach the ceiling. However, when the time, love dies down and the fire on the altar does too. Then where the fire was, only ashes remain. If we allow the fire on the altar to go out, as happened to the Levites, we aren't suitable as priests. We fail in our duties. We need to keep the fire on the altar of God burning in our lives, or we will grow cold. We will lose the love we had for lost souls without Christ and cease to care for the work of God and our brothers and sisters. But like the church in Ephesus, we can recover our first love. They had lots of works. They didn't tolerate men. They tested those who claimed to be apostles. However, he told them, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Revelation 2, 4, and 5. We can keep the fires burning with prayer and fasting, seeking God with all our hearts and interceding for the lost. Then we would be prepared to face the obstacles, since our God tells us our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, Ephesians 6:12. Satan is real, but many times it seems that we ignore him, believing that he will not hurt us. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, 1 Peter 5:8. We need to fight this battle in prayer at the altar. And then every time we rebuke him, it's like throwing gasoline on the fire on the altar. The consecration, the vision, the knowledge, the faith, and the action are all very important. But we need to give special attention to prayer and fasting. This cannot be absent from our ministry. If we fail in this, everything else will fail. We need to be careful in all that we do. But it is very important that we always add prayer and intercession. If you are a leader, it's important to organize a group of people that are praying constantly for you and interceding for your life. And the seventh aspect is love. If without love, there's no love for lost souls or for our own sheep, the Christian ministry is ineffective. You will have no fruit in your life. You may be active and have faith or knowledge, but if you have no love, what good is it? No matter what you build, you will end up destroying it because of your lack of love. Pray daily, Lord, give me love. If I don't have love, I am nothing. If I don't really love those who suffer, I can't continue in the ministry. There are days when I have three people whispering in one ear, three in another, and three from behind. I can assure you that it isn't always easy, and that is why we need a share of special love. Many times our patience will run dry, and if we don't have any love, we will not be able to go on. Love is not proud. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angry. It keeps no record of wrongs. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. 1 Corinthians 13, 4, 5, and 7. This is the kind of love we're supposed to have. If the fire on your altar is burning, ask God to fill you with his love and he will do it. But don't forget, pray to God, intercede before him. Don't be satisfied with praying 5 or 10 minutes. It's not enough. Pray to God as much as you want, 1 hour, 2 hours, but devote time to the altar. Then all steps we take in order to have a successful ministry will be flooded with the precious love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Love for the lost produces revival. When love ceases, revival does also. If he who has a passion for souls lives in an ongoing revival.